Well, we pick it up in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are of such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. For if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he might be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Here, as we come to the close of this small little epistle, only 47 verses in its entirety, very, very small little epistle that Paul writes. Again, his second epistle now to this young church. The epistle's written very close together, probably within a year's time span. Paul writing these epistles together, responding to some report that Timothy brought back. We saw that earlier on in the first epistle, and Paul seeing a need again to respond, and some kind of report as well here from the second letter. We even see that there in verse 11 where he says, we hear that there are some. And so he's been hearing things about the church again. Now what's interesting is the issue that he closes the epistle with is a very practical one and a very important one. It's an issue that not only Paul dealt with and the early church dealt with in the first century, but it's an issue you and I deal with. It's an issue of when do we stop helping someone? When is it that we say enough is enough? Or when is it that we say, I don't think that I should help this person? I'm really speaking about financially, helping somebody out, maybe somebody that's struggling in that area. What's the issue at hand? Why is Paul here writing this? This is some heavy words. He says to withdraw. He says to pull away from, to separate yourself from somebody that would walk in a disorderly manner. He says to note that person, not to keep company with them. Those are heavy words. Paul would call them out, say, mark them, note them. Put a mark on them. Make it public. And don't associate, keep company with them. Withdraw from them. But don't treat them as an enemy, but treat them as a brother. You know, as you read through the New Testament and you seek to walk in the love of God, this is a hard issue. Because you read something like there in 1 John, as John says there in his first epistle in chapter 3, in verse 16 he says, but this we know, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, as we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, and whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? He goes on to say, my little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. Here's a verse that's very clear. Listen, if somebody is in need, you help them. That's what seems to be the theme throughout the New Testament. James chapter 2, he'll talk about the same thing. What is it? There in verse 14, I believe it is, or verse 15 in James 2, James says this. He says, verse 15, and if a brother or sister is naked and a destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. There must be action behind our faith, behind our beliefs. We see that Jesus talked about if somebody asked of you, there in, I believe, Luke chapter 6, give to them. If somebody's in need, minister. We see all through the epistles this calling to minister to those in need. You can go into the Old Testament and you can find passage after passage of God's mercy and pity on the poor. Reaching out, Israel was to extend their hand. In fact, during harvest season, when they go through their fields and they would harvest their crops, they were to leave those things that were left behind, the little bit of fruit here and there for the poor to come through and to allow them to go through the fields freely and to glean there and to take for themselves. God always providing provision for the poor. God always providing provision for those that are in need. And the thing we need to understand what Paul is dealing with here in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians is a different issue. Not just somebody in need. Obviously, and Paul himself would say to help those who are in need. To minister to urgent needs. He tells Timothy there at the end of, Titus, there in Titus chapter 3. He calls Titus to meet urgent needs. Verse 14 of Titus 3, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they might not be unfaithful. A calling to meet urgent needs, a calling to help out in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this. He says in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Speaking about helping, doing good, sharing, caring, ministering. Jesus said that the world would know in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, that the world would know that we are His disciples by our love one for another. And obviously, as John says that in his gospel, then we know and we've just read what John said in his epistles. There in John chapter 3, again, verse 1 John chapter 3. In verse 16 and 17, he said, if you have this world's goods, this is love. And you see your brother and sister in need, you minister. That's the evidence of genuine biblical love. Then what is Paul talking about? Is Paul kind of tripping out? Has Paul changed his theology? What is Paul exactly dealing with? This is why we need to set this text in its context. This is where you'll begin to see how important it is to set a passage like this. Maybe you're reading through your Bible and you read the passages we've looked at. You understand them. And then you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and you say, what's this? These are heavy words. Withdraw from such. Mark them, note them. Don't keep company with them. Those are heavy words. What is the issue? The issue is that the people are in need, not because they're sick and they are not able to work. Not because there's not any jobs available and they're going through a hard time. Clearly, the Word of God would teach in those cases to meet the needs. To meet urgent needs. To help out. They've been laid off. They lost their home. The body of Christ should come around them and help them out in that time. But there's a specific issue that's going on in the church there in Thessalonica. Now, we saw it in the first letter. We saw a mention of it, a couple verses on it, there in chapter 4. And it was one of the questions that they had for Paul. Remember, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, in verse 9, in verse 13, in chapter 5, verse 1, there were three questions that were asked probably by the church of Thessalonica to Paul that he responds to there. The first question was concerning brotherly love. And we remember the phrase concerning, now concerning, kind of keyed us off to the question. Let's look at that real quick to recap that and to refresh our minds on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Notice he's talking about love. The question is brotherly love. You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So the first two verses here, 9 and 10, is brotherly love is a good thing. And you know it. You're taught by God. You should love one another. And in fact, you're doing so, but hear this, increase even more. Good word. But then in verse 11 and 12, we see a switch a little bit. He says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. There's a key phrase, as we commanded you. What's Paul talking about? When he was with them. When he came there to Thessalonica in person. When he planted the church, Acts 17. He gave them a commandment to work. To work with their own hands. Why? Verse 12. That you might walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you might lack nothing. That you might walk properly towards the unbelievers, that you would lack nothing. He's speaking financially. That you wouldn't lack anything. Now we saw when we looked at this, I don't know if you remember it, but we saw how this was tied in directly to the teachings of eschatology, of the rapture, as Paul then goes on in verse 13 too. The hope that's in Christ, the return of Christ. How does that tie into the rapture, you might say? Well, the church seemingly was there struggling with the issue of, hey, if Jesus could come back at any time, which they did believe, and Paul preached, and hopefully we believe. I know I preach. But Jesus can come back at any time. They said, if that be true, then we shouldn't be involved with the secular world. Money and stuff and things and jobs and sweat and labor. And hey, we shouldn't do that. Man, we should be preaching the gospel. Sounds good. Sounds almost convincing. Paul rebuked him for it. Paul said, no way. You're hurting the gospel. You need to walk properly towards those who are outside. The world's looking in and going, look at you guys. You're not working. And Paul deals with an issue of being busybodies. He says you need to live in quietness. Eat your own bread. Provide for your own needs. So Paul deals with it in the first letter. Obviously, it wasn't dealt with. Because now he gives a more lengthy section to it and really gives some teaching on discipline about it. What to do with those in the church that are doing that. So here's the context. Here's the setting. There's brothers and sisters in the fellowship that aren't working. And in fact, they're just becoming busy with nothing. Being busybodies. And they're looking to their other brethren in the name of brotherly love to feed them. To take care of their needs. Paul says it ought not to be. It's wrong. And Paul obviously had given commandment about it when he was with them. Now, as you look at our text here tonight, what commandment was it that he gave? Well, he says in verse 10, makes it real clear. He says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. Now he's going to quote what he commanded them. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. This was the commandment Paul gave in the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. The church didn't take heed to it, or not the whole church, but some in the church were not taking heed to that. Paul deals with this. Paul brings this down. He reminds them of it in the first letter, quotes it in the second here. Again, Paul is still dealing with the issue of the return of Christ, eschatology here in the second epistle. And so he brings this in and reminds them of the commandment he gave to them when he was still with them and encourages them to follow his instruction. Let's look at it. Verse 6. This is the commandment. Now we saw, he quotes it there in verse 10, but he starts off, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Strong commandment. Strong words. We command you. We're not suggest to you. Not here's our opinion on the matter. Paul says we command you, and then he makes it even stronger. Not by just using the word command, but he does it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanding you in the authority of Christ. In the authority of Jesus, we give this commandment. So, heavy words that he speaks. Here's the commandment. That you should withdraw from every brother. Note this, Christian, brother. Member of the church. Not somebody out in the world. Every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. You should withdraw. Paul here is giving a strong word. He's saying, pull away from. Yes, that's what he's saying. You think, wow, really? Paul would say here, pull away from, separate yourself from, don't be in fellowship with those who walk in a disorderly manner. And do not keep the traditions. And traditions are the teachings that Paul gave. How do I know that? Well, chapter 2. Paul makes reference to it in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Hold fast to the traditions that you were taught. They're the teachings. The teachings orally passed on or written down, passed on to them. And so Paul there makes it really clear that you're to withdraw from those that are Christians that walk in a disorderly manner. What's a disorderly manner? We need to define this, because without knowing what a disorderly manner is, we don't know really what Paul's talking about. Who to withdraw away from? He says, those who walk in a disorderly manner, they don't keep the teachings which they receive from us. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Okay, so he says, you know how you ought to follow us, or to follow our example. The word literally could be imitate. It's the word speaking of a being an imitator. You ought to follow us. Now, who's Paul speaking when he says us? He's speaking about him, Silas, Timothy. Remember how the letter opens up, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to those in Thessalonica. And Paul says, you ought to follow us. Now Paul reminds them of what he did, what his example was. He says, verse 8, again verse 7, he says, for we didn't walk in a disorderly manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Interesting. We're starting to get an idea of what this word disorderly means. What this word disorderly manner means. Paul begins to define it for us by saying there in verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, or without paying for it. That's what he's talking about. We didn't eat anybody's bread without paying for it. We didn't mooch off, if you would, of the love of the brethren. We didn't abuse the love of the brethren. We didn't eat anybody's bread free of charge. The word disorderly, actually, as you go back and you look at the word in its secular usage in the first century, it's a word that is found to come to the translation of idle, just being idle, of just not being busy doing work, but the opposite, being lazy, being sluggish, being out of line, actually, not being in line, not doing things according to the rules, if you would. It's a disorderly manner. They're not working. And so there were those that were there. Paul says, man, you should follow us. You know what we did. We didn't eat anybody's bread free of charge. But what did we do? We worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. I love this. And this blows me away. Because here's the Apostle Paul. He's got the gospel. He's got zeal. He's got passion. He's got a calling from God. And he goes into a city that's totally unreached. Hear me. That's heavy. Totally unreached. They have never heard the gospel. This is a place that is going to be, for the first time ever, evangelized. And Paul has learned something in ministry. Paul recognizes that here in this city, what would hurt the gospel would be for me to live from the gospel. For me to take money from the gospel, it would hurt. Now remember this and understand the context. Paul here is saying, in the sense of evangelism, really, in its context, missions. Going in as a missionary to a new territory and preaching the gospel. You don't go in as a missionary to a new territory, preach the gospel, and then pass a plate. It wouldn't probably be that effective. And Paul makes that real clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about how he has authority and how it's only right for him to, those who preach the gospel, that they should live from the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says that, and he says there in verses, well, really the whole chapter, or the whole beginning verse, first 18 verses, he talks about it. But he says there in verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And he says, "For if I do this willingly, I have my reward. But if against my own will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I might preach the gospel of Christ without charge," verse 18, "that I might not abuse my authority in the gospel." And I love it here. He says in verse 14, "For so the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel that they should live from the gospel." What he does is the first part of the chapter is he shows that if you preach the gospel, you have absolute authority to receive finances from those that you're preaching to. But he says, for the sake of the gospel, at times, it's wise not to take that authority, not to use that ability, but instead to back off, instead to let it go. Because in no way do I want to bring, Paul would say, an offense to the gospel. Now it's interesting, when Paul was in Corinth, he didn't receive money. That was the church's, church was upset about that. In fact, in the second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to what Paul has to say. He says in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 12, 13, he says, "For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not a burden to any of you?" He says, forgive me of this wrong. What's he talking about here? Oh, the church is upset. You don't love us, Paul. You don't care about us. Paul says, the only thing that is different between you and other churches is that I wouldn't be a burden to you, speaking of financially. I wouldn't take from you. Interesting. Paul recognized that in the church of Corinth, it would have been a mistake to receive an offering for himself personally. So he surrendered that right, that authority, laid it down. He felt the same way when he was there amongst the Thessalonians. He wasn't going to receive from that church. Again, because it was a new work. Now, what is interesting about the church of Thessalonica and about Paul's ministry when he was in Thessalonica is that though he didn't take from the Thessalonians, though he worked and toiled and labored with his own hands, a church that he had just planted and had good relationships with, a church called the Church of Philippi, just the city before, if you would, that he planted a church there in Philippi, when he writes to the Philippians, and we read the letter of the Church of Philippi, the letter to the Philippians, we read in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 15, Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, and it's interesting because it mentions Thessalonica. And he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," he's speaking about when I first preached the gospel in those new territories, and you were one of them, "when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving." No church gave to me. No church shared with me. "For even in Thessalonica," verse 16, "you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Paul is commending the church of Philippi, saying to them, you guys are the only ones that backed me up financially when I was there in Macedonia and then when I departed to Corinth. They were the ones that helped out the Apostle Paul. So it's not that Paul was against receiving money. Again, 1 Corinthians 9 is Paul's detailed theological backing for it, but says, at times I will surrender it. Paul saw it necessary to surrender it when he was amongst the Thessalonians. And you see the wisdom of God. You see how the Lord would lead and guide the Apostle Paul. Because now here later, a year down the road, 2 years down the road, there's Paul. And he can say at this point, we were examples among you of toiling and laboring night and day that we wouldn't be a burden to any, and you ought to imitate us. I love it. It's the wisdom of God. And brothers and sisters, I would strongly urge us in our lives and in our walks and in our ministries to seek to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. To have a heart open, to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. Because God only knows the future. We don't. God knows what's coming down a year or two later. We have no clue. And God speaks to Paul's heart. Don't take anything. Work. Don't receive a thing from these people. Just preach the gospel to them. He does it. If he wouldn't have done that, he would have had problems later trying to tell them, hey, I know I did when I was with you. Took money from you, but don't do that. He couldn't say it with authority. But now he can. And the importance of us being led by the Spirit. The importance of us walking with an ear to hear. And you see it all over the book of Acts in Paul's ministry. You know, he went to Philippi because he had an ear to hear. To the region of Macedonia. He came to Thessalonica ultimately because the Lord led him there. He had plans to go to Asia. The Lord didn't allow him. And finally he ends up in Macedonia as he sees a vision of a man and is led by the Lord through it. Church, I encourage us to be a people like that. And a people that are willing to give up rights. Say, hey, that's biblical. We can do that. Yep, but the Lord's just saying, let it go. Just let it go. For the sake of love, for the sake of the effectiveness of the gospel, we're just going to let that go. We're not going to push that point. We're not going to seek after it. We're just going to lay it down. Oh, the wisdom in that and the effectiveness in that. And Paul, that was his heart. His heart was the gospel. The gospel going forth. The gospel reaching to the ends of the earth. Not what he could get out of it. It's nothing about getting anything out. In fact, there as I read it in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, necessity is laid upon me. This is the context. It's not if I'm going to get something from it. It's necessity is laid. And woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. If I'm just entrusted with a stewardship, a calling by God, and woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Whether I go hungry doing it doesn't matter. I've got to do it. And if the Lord is speaking, don't take money or don't receive help at this time, don't do it. And other times the Lord gives you the okay, the green light for it, fine. It's biblical, it's okay. But oh, the importance of being led and being guided by the Lord. Paul was an incredible individual. Here's a guy that was willing to labor. Hear the words here in our text. That he labored night and day. Here's a guy that's willing to labor night and day. Toil, sweat. When he could have, when he had the right to, say, I don't need to do this. Man, I'd be better off studying. I'd be better off, you know, doing some open air evangelism right now. But there I go, I've got the needle in hand, I've got the goat skin stretched, and I'm sewing tents together. He was a tent maker. Wasn't an easy job. And he said, you know what? For the sake of the gospel, I'm going to put my hand to that tent. And I'm going to work hard. And I'm going to sweat. You know, I believe that today we've lost that. We're always looking for the easy way out, the easy road. People look at ministry as the easy way. Hey, I get to kick it. Kick back. Study. Pray. Hang out with people. Fellowship. Yeah, I want to be in ministry. If that's your motive to get in ministry, First of all, you're going to find out that's not what ministry's about. And then you're going to be really bummed out when you get in it. Ministry's about toil, sweat, labor. Serving the Lord is called labor, called work in the Scriptures. That we would not grow weary in doing good. That we would be immovable, always abounding in the work, not the rest, the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's labor, there's work. Again, we're not working for our salvation, but there's work to be done. Jesus said that we were going to go. The harvest is plentiful, but the what? The laborers are few. Paul said that God has saved us by grace through faith, not of us. Oh, it's a work of God, and we are His workmanship. And we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, which God has prepared beforehand that we'd walk in them. We're prepared for good works. It's work. It's labor. The Apostle Paul amazes me. There's a phrase found in Acts chapter 20 that has always blessed me and really boggled my mind. Let me read it to you. Paul's speaking to fellow ministers, those in ministry. He's speaking to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. This is what he says to them. As he comes to the close of his message, verse 33, he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands, look, hear that, these hands have provided for my necessities. Now here's the phrase that blows me away. And for those who were with me. Wow. What is he saying here? He's saying, listen, I have labored and toiled. I haven't coveted anyone's apparel. Clothing, important thing in that day. More than in ours. Silver, gold. But I've labored with these hands of mine, my own hands, not only to provide for my necessities, but for those who labor with me. Wow. Paul would actually go out as the leader and labor and provide not only for his necessities, but for those who are with him. Listen, again, the context is missions. It's missions. When Paul had a good relationship with a home church, like the church of Philippi, he had no problem receiving. It was biblical, it was right. It's a way that God could further the kingdom. As we see here we are. We're a home church. But when we send out missionaries, where does the support come from? It comes from us, the home church. It was the church of Philippi that supported the missionary Paul out on the mission field. It was them that brought him the goods. It was them that brought him the encouragement and all that they needed out on the mission field. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that. When we send out our missionaries, in the beginning, they will be supported by us. There might come a time when they establish a work and begin to build a body and people then begin to practice giving. And that missionary might be able to take that money that we were once giving to them and say, you know what, give it to another newer missionary. We're being established here. But in that time of establishing the gospel, these things happen. And think about the heart of the missionary Paul. Think about his heart. He was willing to do whatever it took to see the gospel go forth. Are we willing to do whatever it takes? Do you look at your job as a burden, as a quench, as a hindrance to your walk with God? If you do, you're missing it. You're totally missing it. Do you look at ministry as, wow, if I could only be in ministry, then I could really serve the Lord? You're missing it. You really are. That's what was going on in the church of Thessalonica. They're saying, well, the Lord's coming back. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We need to go after these things. And those things are true in their context. But don't you realize that your workplace is the greatest mission field you might ever see? Have we forgotten that? And that by your working hard, and giving it your all, not just making it through your day, you're going to be a witness with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So many people today don't know what it means to labor and toil. They just, well, as long as I don't get fired, as long as I get my check. Listen, if you're at your job to get your check, there's a problem and you need to check your heart. Because you're there to be a witness. It's a way to fulfill the Great Commission. And you need to understand that. And church, there should be people sitting in this sanctuary tonight that you worked with at one time or still do. Because you witnessed to them. And you brought them to Christ. And you brought them into the fellowship. And God did a work. That's the way it should be. And God is working in that way. And I want to encourage us to see it's not carnal. It's not the, well, we have to work and they get to go to the mission field. Listen, we're all body together. And it's all part of this thing. And Paul says, hey, if there's somebody in the church that say, hey, their attitude is, you know what? I don't need to work. I'm going to go preach on the street today. That's what I'm going to do. That's what God's called me to do. And then, you know, as evening rolls around, the knock on the door. Just around dinner time. Hey, what are you doing, bro? You know, and this begins to repeat itself, and pretty soon they're without a home. You know, I'm just really sensing a call of the Lord to preach the gospel, and I noticed you had an extra room, and, you know, I was just thinking, you know, maybe as brothers in Christ, and we could work together here, and I could preach the gospel, and you could let me live there, and And, you know, at that point, you'll go, yeah, it's a good point. Paul says, no. You don't self-impose yourself upon somebody else in the name of God's called me. If God raises you up, begins to provide for your needs, that's a different story. And Paul says, withdraw. This is wrong. This is not walking in an orderly manner. As he said in the first epistle, it's not proper to those who are outside. It's not a good testimony. It's not a good witness. And he goes on here to say, in verse 9, nor be because we do not have authority. He says, you know, as he said there, we didn't eat anybody's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority or the right to take the privilege of the financial support, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. It's not that we couldn't have done that when we were with you, but we did it to make ourselves an example. The word example here has been used already in the Thessalonian epistles. It was used in 1 Thessalonians 1:7. And there it was used in 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Paul talked about, again, being an example, how they, the church of Thessalonica, was an example. The word is found in other places in the New Testament. One of those usages, or two of them actually, speaking of the same event, is Acts chapter 7, verse 44. Acts 7, verse 44, and Hebrews 8, 5. And in both of those, there is Stephen in Acts 7, or is the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 8, 5, is talking about the blueprints, really, that God gave to Moses on the Mount. He says, make it according, and the word is pattern, according to the pattern. And that's our word here translated, pattern there. According to the pattern that God has shown to Moses on the Mount. Notice, understand this, it's a blueprint. What Paul is saying is our lives were a blueprint of how you ought to walk. That's powerful. We were examples to you. We were a model for you. Open the book and read it. Remember how we lived. It was a model, a blueprint. It was the design. The word is also used in John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, verse 25, where there Thomas is saying, unless I see the prints in his hand, I won't believe. The word there translated, that's used here for example, is translated there print. It's a print. It's a mark that was left, like the scars in the hands of Christ. Paul says, we marked it. We left a mark among you. We left you a design, a blueprint, a pattern for you. We were examples to you of what it means to live in an honorable manner, in an orderly fashion. And those among you that are living in a disorderly fashion by not working and they're not eating their own bread, withdraw from them. Don't associate with them. He goes on to say, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. And again, we read this. For if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Clear. For we hear that there are some who are walking among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. We hear there's some that are walking among you, that are living there. They're walking among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. It's interesting, the word not working at all, but are busybodies in the Greek is a play on words. They're very similar. In fact, literally, it could read this way. Some are walking among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but working around. Working, it's here, it's a play. They're not working at all, but they're working around. The word busybody has the same idea as work, but a little different. The NIV translates it and brings this out. It says, they're not busy, but they're busybodies. You see, they're not working at all, or they're not busy at all, but they're busybodies. They're not busy in working. They're busy in mooching. They're busy in being idle. They're busy in taking from you. And that's what Paul is saying here. Church, again, there is nowhere in the Scriptures that tells us to withdraw from the world and to gather together and to live in a monastery. It's to go out into the world and be lights. And those that are out in the world, working in the world, ought to be the best workers at their job. I am so convinced of that. The Bible tells us that whatever we do, we should do it with all of our hearts unto the Lord to bring Him glory. And at work, you should be the best employee that your boss has. You should be the very best, the most effective, the most efficient. If you're called as a mother at home, you should be the best mother around, the best housewife. Whatever it is that God has you in, whatever your hand is to, you ought to be the best at, because you do it unto the Lord. Paul talks about that when he talks to the slaves there in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6 and in the book of Colossians in chapter 3. He talks about doing it as everything unto the Lord, not with eye service as pleasing man, but serving Christ in sincerity of heart. Church, oh, how many times I've heard from Christian employers how their Christian employees are the worst that they have, the most flaky. How many times worse have I heard from unsaved employers that their Christian employees are the worst, flaky? You see, this is not right. There is the same spirit that was in the church of Thessalonica. Maybe not as severe. It's in our church. It's in the church abroad today. We have grown up as a lazy generation. And it's sad. It's sad. We've grown up with computers and video games and TVs. And we don't know what it means to hear the word work with your hands. Sweat a little. When we sweat, it's like, oh, I can't do this. This requires sweat. Oh, I don't do that. Now, I'm not saying if you don't sweat at work, you're not working. I'm not saying that. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm just saying if needed, well, what's wrong with us? Church, let us be a light in the midst of darkness. And let us shine. Let us not go around and just be busy but idle and talking and just getting into everybody's matters. But Paul says live in quietness. Eat your own bread. Work with your own hands. Oh, how this would be so healthy for the church today if they did it. I believe it would be an absolute door opened to bring the gospel in a very effective way to the world. And so Paul rebukes him, and he says in verse 12, we command and exhort. So he didn't say, and those busybodies, let me tell you about them. He said, and those who are such, we command and we exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Paul says, stop it. Get back to work. Though Jesus could come today, work in quietness and eat your own bread. He says, but, verse 13. So notice in verse 12, it's for those who are walking disorderly. Those who are such. This is the commandment. But as for you, brethren, as for you that aren't doing that, here's a good word. Do not grow weary in doing good. Oh, hear this word. Look at verse 13 with me. Hear what Paul is saying. How many of us maybe at this point right now tonight have grown weary? Have grown weary in helping others? Maybe you're one who works hard, who provides for your needs. And you as a Christian see people hurting and you want to minister to them. And you feel convicted to, and the Lord speaks to you. And how many times have you just seen people take advantage of you? And you feel like, you know what, forget about it. You feel like, forget it, I'm sick of it. I just get taken advantage of, walked all over. And I've had it. And you say it, this word here, amen, brother, amen. I like it. It's good stuff. I agree. And how easy it is for us to say, yep, that's it. And I've had it with these people. Hold on. Paul says, as for you, brethren, don't be discouraged in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. Church, there are genuine needs continually, and there will be until the day of the rapture for us, that we need to meet urgent needs. We need to be ready to share. We need to minister to the poor. And we cannot allow those that might abuse that to cause us to quench that which is true and right and what God wants to do. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't do it. Recognize if the situation is a valid one. Walk in wisdom. Take this text, study it, understand it, and say, wait, is this brother, is this sister just flaking out and expecting me to help them out? Or is there a genuine need? Hey, did they get laid off? Let's help them. Are they in a hard time and trying their hardest to find a job and things just aren't coming together? Church, come together. Help them. Are they just kicking back, watching TV all day? Forget it. Don't help them. Just walking in wisdom. And here's the way we are as humans. We see this extreme, so we go to the opposite. We see people abusing, so we say, well, you're not going to abuse me. You're not getting nothing from me. And then we go to the opposite extreme, and both of us are in sin. The person that's abusing the love of the brethren is in sin, and now you're in sin because you're not filled with the love of the brethren. And there's a middle ground. And it comes from understanding the Scriptures. What then are we to do if somebody is walking disorderly? We're to withdraw. Now, Paul here says in verse 14, he says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them, that he might be ashamed. We're to note them. We're to warn people about them. Yes, not gossip, but simply warn others that, listen, I've dealt with this guy. He won't get a job. He doesn't want to. He's just lazy. He won't do anything about it. I don't know what else to say. No, mark them. Note that person. And secondly, do not keep company with them. Do not fellowship with them. It's what Paul's talking about here is a sense of excommunication. Withdraw, separate yourself, cut them off from the body. Until they will repent. It's called church discipline. That's what Paul's teaching. It's a little different than in the context in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul's dealing with an immoral man, and there he talks about to put them away, to deliver them to Satan, lot stronger words because the sin's a lot stronger. Here he says, remove the wicked person from among you. Don't even eat with such a person. Here Paul says, withdraw from them, mark them, and don't keep company with them. But he adds something here that's not found in that text in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, yet do not count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. So cut them off, but don't cut them off all the way. That's kind of what Paul's saying. He's saying here, cut them off. Don't keep company with them. Mark them. Withdraw from them until they're ready to repent. But don't treat them as an enemy. When they come around, don't treat them as a... But admonish them as a brother. Exhort them. Warn them. Tell them the word. Read this epistle to them. And then read to them what Paul says. And if anyone does not obey these words in this epistle, note such a person and tell them, listen, you're not obeying the words in this epistle. Look at them. And therefore we've noted you and we're not going to keep company with you. And we're exhorting you to come back to repent of your laziness that we might be in fellowship again with you. Church, there is such an absolute need today for church discipline. You don't see church discipline in many churches today. What do I mean church discipline? Excommunication. What do I mean excommunication? Where you publicly mark somebody as they're in sin and you say, listen, church, we can no longer have fellowship with them based on the word here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or here, 2 Thessalonians 3, whatever the issue is, you can find it there and say, clearly the Bible tells us to all of us together to say to that person, listen, until you're ready to repent, we cannot fellowship with you anymore. Why would you do that? You say, now is that love? Would Jesus do that? Yes. That's exactly what Jesus told us to do. Jesus is telling us to do this through his apostles. Listen, this is what the Bible says. What's the purpose? What's the motivation for it? To get that person to repent so that they could be restored. Because the sin they're living in, whatever it would be, if it would be a sin of immorality, as the 1 Corinthians 5 passages, it's hurting them and it's hurting the church. A little leaven, Paul says there, leavens the whole lump. It's destroying the church. The church needs to maintain a sense of purity. And you cannot just sit by and say, well, you know, this brother I'm sitting next to in church, I know he's living in adultery, but oh well, the grace of God. Grace of God will forgive him, but will not condone his actions. And we need to deal as the body, say, we're going to come alongside of you because we care for you, because we love you. Some of you say, well, I don't really want to work. I'm just, you know, and they're lazy and they're being idle. Well, hold on. We're going to need to withdraw from you. Well, is that love? Oh, what's that? Well, come on, you know, say I got some weaknesses. I mean, would Jesus do that? Yes. Why? For love. True love corrects. Imagine if I told my kids their whole life, love you. Do whatever you want. You want to smoke pot? Go ahead. You want to drink? I'll buy it for you. I love you. I wouldn't want to say no to you. I wouldn't want to hurt your feelings. Oh, you want to yell at me? You want to use foul language? Go ahead. No problem. I love you. They wouldn't, as they grow up, say, man, my dad really loved me. He just let me do whatever I want my whole life. No, you know that I love them by correction. Say, I love you too much to allow you to go in that direction. See, true biblical love rebukes. What does Christ do to us when we're in sin? He lovingly convicts us. And this isn't a word of condemnation. You adulterer, you know, sexual immoral, you know, flake. Look at us and look at you. That's not the issue. It's not judgment. It's as Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If you see your brethren overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's restore in the spirit of gentleness. Sometimes it's a hard road to restoration. There must be first breaking. And there's the separation for the sake of saying, listen, you cannot have the best of both worlds. Either you're a part of the church or you're a part of the world. But there's no games. Church, every time we've exercised as a church, church discipline, it's worked. Every time. It's worked. And it's right. And it's very hard as a church to do it. It's not something I ever want to do again, ever. So just walk with the Lord. It's not something enjoyable. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. Is stood up here and said, this morning we're going to have to bring an issue public and we're going to need to excommunicate somebody. Oh, that's so difficult. Now, believe me, if the Bible didn't say do it, I'd never do it. And I'd fight all the way. But you know what? It works. But you know what? Today the church abroad doesn't do it. But the majority, I mean, there's some that do, but a majority, there are people day after day sitting in the pews that are living in idolatry, that are living in adultery, that are living in radical sexual immorality, they're living in covetousness and all kinds of wickedness. People know about it, and nobody's going to say anything. And that kind of a church is what? It's weak. There's no power. And just the church says, well, we're a hospital to sinners. Well, a hospital, people are repaired. At a hospital, people are restored. You don't find a guy that comes in an emergency room with his leg cut up and go, well, we're a hospital to hurt people and sit over there in the corner and bleed to death. There's a process of restoration and there's a process of healing, and these are the steps we must take for it. And it's so important for us to see that. Because if this ever does happen again, we need to understand this is what the Word says. Again, it's for restoration. And this is what Paul's heart is. He doesn't want the church to be weakened in the name of spirituality. Well, we're going to seek God. He doesn't want the church to be weakened like that. And he knows it's Satan's sneaky tactics coming in to deal with them. And he wants to strengthen the church. Church, this is what we're called to do. We need to take heed to it. And I exhort you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 on your own. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself, after Paul gives a heavy issue, he calls him to peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. May God give you peace. Now, understand that the word peace is the idea of blessing, not just peace. Reconciliation. Oh, that's a part of it, but that you would have peace in your life, you'd have blessing, that your life would be enriched. And may the God that enrich all of you in every way. The Lord be with you all. This salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Here in verse 17, Paul is writing, he says, this I'm writing with my own hand. And he says something interesting here. He says, this is a sign in every epistle, so I write. You know that this is my epistle. It's his autograph. It's his signature. Paul's signing the epistle. Because the epistles weren't really written by Paul. It wasn't the style of writing. There'd be what we would call a secretary that would record the writing. Paul mentions his name. It's not always a girl. Paul mentions his name in the book of Romans. I believe he's called Tertullus there in the end of Romans, in Romans 16 at the end. There he mentions this man who's writing the epistle. Paul makes reference to this at the end of Colossians. And he talks about these different things. He makes reference in the book of Galatians to how the letter was written with his own hand. It wasn't something normal. It seems from Galatians 6, I think, verse 10, Paul says, with which large letters I write to you. It's very possible by the tenses in the Greek there that Paul's saying, I wrote the whole letter to you. And there's all kinds of things behind that we could build on to show the urgency of the needing of the letter to be written. He had no time to waste. He wrote the letter, and then he departed for a trip that he needed to go on immediately up to Jerusalem at that point. But the interesting thing is that's not common. Paul here is saying, you know that this is my epistle by my signature. Now, why does he specify it here in this epistle and not others? Because in chapter 2, remember there in verse 2, he says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either in spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord had already come. What did he say? He said, don't be soon shaken, either in mind, by spirit, or by letter, as if from us, as we've written something to you. There was people writing in the name of Paul. False letters. Paul says, listen, you'll know my epistles. Nobody can autograph it like me. There's only one Pauline signature. Just like there's only one signature of Matt. I mean, the guy, his signature is amazing. Or Pastor Easy. I watch these guys. And Pastor Easy's signature's got to be this big. Matt's is just... It's going, what is that? You cannot forge it. You cannot forge Easy's signature. It's a big ol' E somewhere. You know, there's only one. And you know what? When Easy signs something, I can't read it. I can't read anyways. I don't need to. That's Easy. And you recognize it. It's not words or letters. It's just Easy's signature. And you know, that's what Paul's saying. You'll know them. You'll know my epistles by this. This is identification if you see some false epistles coming through. He says, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I love it. And he finishes off with the grace, as he always does, of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We'll begin to read 1 Timothy. We're coming now on the pastoral epistles and excited about them. You do have an extra week because I won't be here next week. I'll be in Belize. But Pastor Easy will be here and sharing a message, as I know you will enjoy, as you always do. But be reading through the pastoral epistles. Read through them all, because when we do our introduction study to them, we'll make reference also to 2 Timothy and Titus. What are the pastoral epistles? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These are called the pastoral epistles. That's what we're looking at. Man, there's a lot of meat in them, and I'm sure it will take us years to get through them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and, Lord, your mercy. God, we ask that you would make us a church that's different from the world. Make us a people, Lord, that seek after you. Make us a people, Lord, that walk close to you. Lord, a people that care and people that share, but a people, Lord, that walk in prudence. A people that walk, Lord, in godly wisdom. Father, we ask that you would anoint us. You would give us the spirit of wisdom. You'd give us insight. You would teach us, Lord, how to minister. Truly, Lord, we confess we can do nothing apart from you. We don't even know how to give, Lord. We don't even know how to help the hurting apart from you. Make us a giving church. Make us a church that when there's a need, it's simply fulfilled. At the same time, Lord, make us a church that know what a real need is from a false. Give, Lord, our pastors wisdom as they deal with these issues all the time, receiving phone calls and different things. God, give them wisdom. Lord, we just want to honor you and we want to thank you. Lord, we want to pray tonight for Pastor Mark and Ray Comfort as they're traveling. And God, I believe he's in Japan. And God, we just pray that you would bless their trip and that you would lead them and guide them and direct their steps. God, we pray that you would bless communion tonight. God, that you would show us the simplicity of the cross. Jesus, you were an example of a hard worker, a carpenter. And God, we pray that you would help us to follow in your steps, the steps of simplicity. Lord, as we take communion tonight, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the simplicity that's in Christianity. And Lord, that our hearts would just rejoice. Our hearts would be overflowing with the thankfulness of what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, if there's sin tonight, God, help us simply to turn to you. God, I pray that not one person would leave this place condemned, but they'd leave this place washed and clean and forgiven. But God, we know to be forgiven, you must repent. Help us to turn, truly surrender our lives and hearts and will to you. And Lord, take us and restore and strengthen. God, if there's laziness in us, take it out of us, Lord. Continue to convict us of it. Help us to deal with it. Make us a hardworking people for your name and for your glory. We bless you, Lord. We commit this time of worship and prayer to you, and pray you just pour out your Spirit and move in our midst.